to join us this Christmas season. We just finished our series last week, and you know, sometimes the unexpected happens when we just trust God with His plan. And so that's what we're doing. We're just continuing to move in direction of Him and not ourselves. We've been in the book of Acts, but for the next 3 weeks, we're going to step out of that and just focus in on Jesus, because that's what Christmas is all about. So, you know, Christmas is not just one day near the end of December, but it's a spirit we should carry with us throughout the year. That's the idea that Christ lives in us, and we carry Christ to the world. A spirit that is driven by the incredible idea that God had this plan long ago, and it involved Jesus, His one and only Son, who was and is perfect. But it also involves us. That's really cool, that we're part of His plan, His children, the imperfect. Think about that. Jesus, the perfect, and God's children, the imperfect, us. That's just like polar opposites, right? And we get to be a part of what God's plan is. Jesus, His Son, who would never, ever make a mistake, ever. His children, us, who mess up all the time, over and over and over again. It's crazy. Why would God do this? One word, love. God loved us. He loves us. He cares so much about us that even though we mess up, even though we know right from wrong and still do wrong, He still chose to save us. He sent a Savior to rescue us, and that's what we get excited about. That's what Christmas is about, the sent Savior, the rescuer. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to explore this idea of God's lifeline to us. And this week, we're going to actually focus on the promised hope. And then the following week, we're going to follow that with the plan in action, the Redeemer in action, and the tremendous love of God. And then on Christmas, on our Christmas service on the 23rd, we're going to actually finish. We're going to kind of start with hope, this promised hope. And then on the 23rd, we're going to finish with this realization of hope, hope fulfilled. Mm-hmm. And the promised future God offers us even today. So I think to start this series, we've got to start with a definition, right? We've got to start with the idea of what is lifeline? How do we define lifeline? So I'm going to take the definition from Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and there's two definitions here. It's a line used to keep contact with a person, such as a diver or astronaut, in a dangerous or potentially dangerous situation. Okay? And then it's also something regarded as indispensable for maintaining or protection of life. We think of Jesus. He's both of these things. He is a line to keep us in contact with Him. He is a line to keep us in contact with the Father, right? Jesus is our way to the Father, and He's our lifeline to Him. The only way we can be made righteous, made holy, is through Jesus. And let's just face it. He is indispensable for maintaining the protection of life. What does He offer us? He offers us life eternal, not life temporary. And by that connection, by that lifeline, we have that. That's exciting. But there's a conundrum that happens all around us every day. And that is that people choose not to take on the lifeline. They choose to ignore the warning. They don't listen to what's said. Just, for example, when these floods and these hurricanes and tsunamis, there's warnings usually that come before they come. And there's people that do the right thing because they know that in order to save their life, they need to flee the area. But then there's just people who just hunker down and go, I'm going to stay here. And I'm going to weather this thing out. When the fires come and they burn these houses and people lose their lives. But you know what I find crazy is that God made us in His image, and we don't even realize it sometimes. We're so much like Him, we don't even give credit to ourselves. Because think about it. Although those people had all those warnings, They've had plenty of warnings. They've had time to get out. They've had time to seek refuge. There's got to be a way. Somebody would make a way for them to get out of there, right? We could agree with that?
Yes.
But they don't. And after they don't, people go out on risking their own lives on a limb to risk and give them a lifeline, to take them to freedom, to save their lives. Think about that. It's a natural human instinct to want to save a life. And people choose to do it. I saw this video this week, maybe you guys saw it, of this state trooper. And there was this, I don't know, some kind of altercation on the side of the road. And he's standing there talking to one of the people that were part of the altercation. And the next thing you know, in the right-hand corner of the video, you see this van, and it comes flying up. And there was a car in front of it. And the car in front of it must have slowed down to see what was going on. And the van was just cruising, didn't see him, slammed into him. The next thing you know, and on the right side of the screen comes this car spinning out of control. And the state trooper, it's coming right towards this guy. The state trooper takes the guy and shoves him as the car slams into him and flips him up in the air. He chose to be a lifeline for that guy. Now, the guy didn't know what was coming. He didn't know what was going to happen. But what I'm saying is that there's people out there that choose to be lifelines to save or protect us. So as we enter this Christmas season and the series, we want to be reminded of the greatest lifeline ever. Like, if you're tuning in with us on Facebook this morning, I wanted you to be encouraged, because this is an opportunity to reach out and grasp onto this lifeline. There is not another day that you should wait. Today is the day. Jesus is the way. He is our lifeline in the chaos of this life. So as we look at this promised hope of Jesus, I want to back up. Because see, God is in the business of warning too. He's in the business of telling us when something's going to happen. And he did this. He did this through prophecy. So as we look at this, I want to back up for a minute and just look at some of the prophecy this week of the hope that's promised. That's where we're going to go. So before we do, let's delve into prayer real quick. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you this morning through your word. We thank you that you are a lifeline to us, and that you sent Jesus as that lifeline to protect us, to save us, to rescue us. We're so thankful for that. God, we do give thanks this morning. As we enter this Christmas season, we want to be reminded that this is all about you. Thank you for the warnings that you give us in your word. And I just pray this morning that they resonate in our hearts, and that they won't leave our minds this week, that we would keep in mind what is said here today that brings you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I just want to back up a little bit, because there's this movie called The Jesus Project, okay? And as I was researching the subject, I came across this. And I just want to read for you something that they had on their website. So if you want to go to their website, you can see I'm giving credit to them because they wrote this. I didn't. But Peter Stoner, chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena College, he's passionate about biblical prophecy. With about 600 students from the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Stoner looked at 8 specific prophecies about Jesus. They came up with extremely conservative probabilities for each one being fulfilled, and then considered the likelihood of Jesus fulfilling all 8 of those prophecies. Now, 8 out of the over 600. Okay, 8. The conclusion to his research was staggering. The project that anyone would satisfy those 8, the prospect that anyone would satisfy those 8 prophecies was just 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 100 quadrillion. In Science Speaks, he describes it like this. Let us try to visualize this chance. If you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them, and then ask a blindfolded man to draw one, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Suppose that we take that 100 quadrillion silver dollars and lay them over the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state. Now, how many have been to Texas? Any of you? Okay, I've never been to Texas. I don't know. But I hear it's big. Everything in Texas is big, right? So they will cover the whole state of Texas. I think you can put Maryland in Texas like, what, 6 or 7 times? I mean, depending on how you organize it. So they will cover the whole state of Texas 2 feet deep.
Oh, my gosh.
2 feet deep, okay? Now, we're going to mark one of those silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. That would be a big mixer. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up the one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. From their day to the present time, providing they wrote using their own wisdom. Okay? So, just an idea. That is only 1 billion silver coins. That's only 1 billion. Do you remember what I said? 100 quadrillion coins. So I need a volunteer. I need a volunteer. Okay, Rachel, yeah, come on up here. Now what we're going to do is, Rachel, I want you to pick a coin, any coin out of there, and I want you to put an X on it. Now, in that stack, there's 17 coins. Right? You got one? Okay, now don't put any special thing on it, like you feel it all up and you know what, just put a mark on it. Alright, so show everybody the mark. It's got a little X there. Okay, see, alright, now you put the coin down on the table, and now, can we do this with your glasses on?
Maybe.
Yeah, can you see?
Not really.
You know, I got a better way to do this. That's even better. Okay, so now, don't stay right there, okay? So we're going to mix up the coins here. Okay, Rachel. Now I want you to pick the exact. Let's turn you around here. Let's turn you around. Yeah. Okay. Great. Okay. Now the table's right in front of you. So I would not the mark. But you can't pick the mark. Pick the coin that you put an X on. Go ahead. I want you to pick the exact one.
This one.
Now, take your blindfold off. Let's see if she was correct.
Nope.
Oh.
Nice All right. try.
But
nice
thank
try.
You for your participation. Oh, yeah, your hat came in handy today. So, I just want you to think about this. This picture actually was from the NPR website, and it's taken by John W. Poole. We want to give a credit to the pictures. Just think about this, because I want you to think about that. That was 17 coins. She had a chance, 1 in 17, of getting the right coin. Now, they're saying that these guys had a chance in 100 quadrillion of getting this right, that Jesus would do what he said he was going to do. Now, we're going to take a look at 8 of these prophecies this morning. Now, I don't know if it's the specific 8 that they looked at, but these are the 8 that were there out of the 55 that they did look at. And these are the ones I feel like take us on the progression of the story of Christ. And we're going to start, so I want you to keep this demonstration and what Peter said in mind as you think about these prophecies. We're going to start with the first one. And the first one is Christ's ministry will destroy the devil's work. It says in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Now you think, okay, well, how'd that happen? Well, the fulfillment is found in 1 John 3:8. It says there, John recorded for us, that the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Destroy the devil's work. Fulfilled. The devil is not going to win. He thinks he's winning. He's never going to win. He's never won. He thought he won when Jesus died, but Jesus conquered the grave. He did not win. We're going to move on to Deuteronomy. And this is God actually speaking to Moses. The prophecy is this, found in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 16. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb. And on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.'" Now this is Jesus speaking. When he was, after he's born, he's in his ministry in John 5, the fulfillment. "But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set." You got to remember that they were still living Old Testament the Old Testament covenant. They were still thinking that Moses was going to be the way for freedom. That God had used Moses to set them free. But that was only part of the prophecy. That was only part of it. If you believed in Moses, you would also believe in me, saying, see, you're putting your hope in this guy. I want you to put your hope in me, for Moses wrote about me. He's saying right there, Moses wrote this about him. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? See, they didn't hear the voice of God, even when he was present. And there would be one before Jesus. God told us that John the Baptist would be the forerunner to him. There would be a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain, in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 4. And what John's saying there, Isaiah's saying there about John, is that the journey for John would be smoothed out. There wouldn't be obstacles to his ministry, and there wasn't. He was free sailing. Nobody came and charged him. You think about what happened when Jesus came on the scene and started saying some of the things that John was saying. The Pharisees were all over him. But until Jesus was on the scene, John was free to do what he could do. So what they're saying there is that the road was smooth. The path was made. God had prepared the way for John. And look, it's fulfilled in John 1:23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Fulfilled. And this coming Lord, the one they would call Messiah, would also cause the people to stumble who would not believe. There's the prophecy, number 4. Here we go. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah, and he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Again, our buddy Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 14. And Peter records the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now to you who believe, this stone, well, who's the stone? Jesus. This stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders reject has become the cornerstone. Now think, just pause right there. The stone that the builders will reject, that's the priests, the high priest in the temple. They were the builders. They were the one that was building the church back then, right? And they rejected Jesus. They're the one that put him on trial. Peter said that they were going to stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. Jesus came to tell them. He went to them and told them, listen, I am the Messiah. I'm the one. I'm the Son of God. They said, you're a blasphemer. How can you be that? How can you take man's sin away? Because he's God. And they didn't want to listen. Number 5, Jesus would become the perfect sacrifice. Yeah, I had the laser. Sorry if I lasered anybody out there. I didn't mean to. All right, the prophecy was this. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. And it sounds like this is David speaking here, but David was actually prophesying in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. Because in Hebrews, this is what it says. Therefore, I know it's a lot on screen. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, were you not pleased? Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Now first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Think about it. God had been receiving all these offerings for all these years, and he was just like, okay, what's the point, right? Mm-hmm. Like, it was part of what the people had to do because they had to understand that there would be blood had that need to be poured out to cover their sins. But they didn't mean anything. It wasn't until Jesus came that the blood was poured out. The perfect blood. That he would be, that's right here it says, and that by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice, through the blood, through the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Done. Fulfilled. Number 6. The Messiah will be humbled in order to serve mankind. The prophecy is found in Psalm 8, verses 5 through 6. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands and you put everything under their feet. Who's that? Think back to Genesis. It's mankind. God said to Adam that he was going to rule over everything. He would have dominion over all the animals and all the land. He's talking about mankind. And the fulfillment of this prophecy is found in Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9. It is not the angels that he has subject the world to come. Think about that. Why wouldn't he give the power to the angels? Aren't they supposed to be higher and a whole more holy and more lofty? Yet he gave it to us. And there's a place, the Hebrew writer went on to say, that where someone is testifying, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor, and you put everything under their feet. That's us. Mm-hmm. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is subject to them. In other words, nothing else is subject to us. Nothing else. We're subject. It's subject to us. There's only one thing that we're subject to. God. Right? Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he has suffered death. Think about that. God placed Jesus amongst us, so that he would be fulfilling this prophecy. You know, this is one of the things that blows my mind about Christ, about God's plan, is why he would choose to do it in this way. Why? I mean, that should baffle us, that should boggle us, that should blow us away. And remember that the reason that God did this was that because we sin, we deserve death. Romans tells us that. Mm-hmm. The punishment for sin is death. Right? But who took that for us? Jesus, there in verse 9, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now look, we're all going to die one day. But Jesus died for our sin. In the Old Testament, in the Old Testament was set up that in order for God's people to have their sins forgiven, we kind of touched on this, that a sacrifice must take place. In Exodus 12:5, that's where you see evidence of that. That's our seventh prophecy we're going to look at this morning. And it says this, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. So these were the animals that they were supposed to take. They were supposed to be perfect. They weren't supposed to be the lame ducks or the ones that were maimed or weird looking, you know, had the misformed horns or whatever. They had to be perfect. And they would only be a year and a half old, or year old, and they were males. Man, I wouldn't want to have been a goat or a sheep in those days. I'm just saying. Would not have wanted to have been a sheep or a goat in those days, because I would have been subject to slaughter, to atone for the sins of the people. But here we go. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, unblemished, cleansed our consciousness from acts that lead to death. What's that? Sin. We're cleansed from our sin, so that we may serve the living God. That's Hebrews 9. Now look, we're going to end on this eighth prophecy, and we're actually going to end where we're going to pick up next week. A virgin will give birth, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 7, verse 14 tells us about this coming Messiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. He'll give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. How can you ignore this? How can people ignore this prophecy? It's recorded in history. It's been yet to be denied that Mary was not a virgin. There's been no proof ever. Yeah, and the stories told over and over, Christmas after Christmas, about the Virgin Mary, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And in Luke 1, verse 35, the fulfillment. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God." This was not Joseph's son. This was no other man's son. This was the Son of God, born through the Virgin Mary. Prophecy fulfilled. Hope promised. A lifeline for the people. The promised hope was about to be the fulfilled hope, which would be the hope of the future. That's where we're going to pick up next week. For those who have any doubt about Jesus, our hope is today. There's hope in him today. There was substantiated evidence produced by God to draw each of us in and want that deeper relationship with God. Substantiated evidence. We only covered 8 prophecies this morning. There are so many more. 1 in 100 quadrillion chance that that could have happened. That these men could have come together, written these prophecies all over the place, all throughout time, about this one guy who would come, the hope promised, the lifeline for the world. And it happened. It happened. Let's just resonate on this. Why did it happen? Because God so loved the world. We started there. We're ending there. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Come on. The promised hope. What Christmas is all about. The provision of God in Jesus. My hope is that this should stir something within us this morning. That if you're a believer here, that you get emotional about that. And if you're not a believer here, I hope it stirs something in you to want to gravitate towards Jesus. To take that step of faith, to believe that he is and was the Son of God, sent for the propitiation of your sins, for the atonement, for the sacrifice for you, so that you could have freedom, so that this Christmas you could celebrate the greatest gift ever, eternal life. Eternal life. So as we wrap up today, I want to just step out of that for a second, and I want you to consider, what would life be like without the promised hope? What would this life be like without the lifeline that we call Jesus? Can you imagine? You know, there's people saying, well, why isn't the world different if Jesus is here? I got news for you. The world would be a lot different if he wasn't here. Because there is hope planted within his people, and it's spread. And it happens. You see it more. The good cheer, the goodwill. It's a little more evident this time of year. It should be anyway, at least among Christians, because we're celebrating the greatest gift. Think about it. We'd still be waiting for the Messiah if Jesus hadn't come. Instead of celebrating the gift of a baby on Christmas. We might be looking for that year-old goat or sheep to atone for our sins, to get us in connection with God. We'd be trying to live a life with no help. And I believe that would result in little hope. Mm-hmm. But see, this God sent prophecy a long time ago so that we would have hope. God sent Jesus as our lifeline to provide four things. Help. In Psalm 121, David wrote, "Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Jesus is my help. He is my hope. He's what pushes me. When I get down, when I get discouraged, I'm going, God, I need help." And he reminds me, "I sent you help. I sent you my son. You live for him and everything will be okay." Somebody need to hear that this morning.
That's right.
Number two, order. See, the hope fulfilled in the prophecy of Jesus coming true put order into things, didn't it? Think about the chaos without order. Think about what this world would look like without that. Just think about how chaotic things would be without Jesus. That's disturbing to me. That's unnerving to me. We'd be fearful everywhere, every day. We wouldn't know what was next. We don't have that fear as followers of Jesus. We have order. We have hope. Because of the promise that God would send his son. That he would send one. He would send the Messiah. I don't know how people ignore this prophecy. I don't know how they don't see the promise fulfilled in Jesus, because the history books tell of it, the Bible tells of it, and Jesus was here in the form of a man, born of a virgin, through the form of a baby, grew up to be a man. 33 years he was here. It's real. It happened. It's not a story. I saw this thing the other day that kind of blew my mind. They had this this setup of like a stage setup, right? And it was a picture of the moon. And like the landing, the lunar landing, I was probably not even born or close to not born when this happened back in 1972 or 73, whatever it was, I'm not sure. And basically this set was set up and it was a prop. And what happened was they took this blooper reel or whatever and the moon fell over and the lunar landing thing was spinning wrong. So they're basically saying it was a farce, that it didn't happen. Well, come on! Come on! It happened! It happened! We went to the moon. Come on, how can we deny that? I mean, there's historical things that we have proof of and people are denying them. You can't do that because there's proof. You can't deny proof because it becomes truth when we understand it to be the proof that it is. And the promise that Jesus was coming was fulfilled. He came. And then the last part of this is expectancy. It's to remind us that there's more. It's to remind us that this isn't all about this life. How many years you get to live here? 20, 30, 60, 80, 120, whatever it is. If you're old as Methuselah, 900 and something, I don't know, you know, but whatever. There's more than this brief blip. It's about life eternal. And that's what Jesus did. He gave us the hope. Look, the hope, all right? The hope. Through his promises fulfilled. So as we prepare for this Christmas season, as we meditate on what Jesus did for us, it is my prayer that each of us are reminded of the greatness of Jesus, that this plan was set in motion so long ago. And you know what blows me away is where we are, where we get to participate in it. Let's be thankful because we could be on the other side. We could be pre-Jesus. I am so thankful that I'm on the post-Jesus side. It gives me strength to press on. I don't know how they did it back then. There are days when I wonder today how I'm going to do it today, right? But back then, there wasn't that hope. It wasn't there. It was only that He was coming. And what about before Isaiah's prophecy? What about then? What about when He told Abraham, you're going to have all these descendants. We're going to get there next week. But what about that? How long did he have to wait? I mean, goodness, how old was he before he even had his first descendant? And some of us are complaining about, why didn't I answer my prayer tomorrow about what I prayed yesterday? So as we focus in, I want you to be reminded. I hope this links you to Jesus. That this is a lifeline this season. Because there is so much chaos swirling around this time of year that we get so consumed by it about the gift giving and all the parties and then you're going here and then you're going, oh my gosh, I can't think. And you know what? Stop. Because as believers in Jesus, we have the greatest gift ever. We have the hope of a Savior. The promise fulfilled. So God, as we wrap up today, my hope, my prayer is that each of us, each person listening, each person in this room would just cling to You. They would reach out and grab the lifeline that You've provided. That we're reminded that this isn't just a story that was told, it's a truth that's foretold. Yeah, wow. And a one in one quadrillion chance that it would even happen. God, You're awesome. And we're thankful for that. Would You inspire us, encourage us to be bold and share the greatest story ever told this season, the story of Your Son, Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get to continue.